what a joy that God is so awesome. He's such a wonderful, loving God. Praise God for his goodness to us. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad to be saved? Praise the Lord. And so let's be encouraged from the Word of God tonight. Always like to kind of prime our hearts before we get to the prayer time. And then I also do have some missionary updates. Message for tonight, we're going to go to look at the book of Genesis. This is the story. We know this. This is Abraham, you know, negotiating with God to spare his nephew Lot from the fiery destruction of Sodom. Starts off with 50 righteous people, you know, and then 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. We know that story. But title of tonight's message, I'm one of 10. I'm one of 10. And hopefully I can really encourage us from God's word tonight, God's faithful. Thank you for being here for the prayer service. It is a absolutely blessed time that we can assemble. But let's go to Genesis chapter 18. This, of course, is the account of that. Genesis chapter 18. And we'll see, you know, the value of even just one person makes a difference. In this case, 10, okay? But 1, 2, 3, they all add up to 10 eventually. So the value of even just one Christian, one saint, one righteous person, one believer. And so let's go to Genesis 18. Of course, the only righteousness, you know, is from Jesus Christ. We don't have any righteousness in and of ourselves, okay? So the idea is it's God's righteousness imputed through Jesus Christ, faith in him. But Genesis 18, let's go to verse 32. We'll start there. Word of God says, and he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a again, reminder of how great thou art, how loving and merciful you are, Lord. And even in this short example here, Father, of Abraham seeking to spare his nephew Lot and again, and certain destruction there in Sodom, yet how wonderful we are reminded that the judge of all the earth will always do right. And so, Lord, we are so thankful that we have the joy to be here. Help me. Help us, Lord, to never discount our individual value, the joy that we can provide to you and the difference that we can make, not just for ourselves, but, you know, through you, but to our loved ones and to our unsaved family. And so, Father, we ask that Holy Spirit of God just anoint these lips of clay, that I would speak, Father, what you would have me to say. Hide me behind a cross and encourage us and stir our hearts and perhaps even smite us where we need to be smitten. Father, we love you. Bless tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. I've always been very wowed at this story here. Again, we don't quite know per se how large, okay, Sodom was. If you look it up, you know, some say in the thousands, okay, so that's about probably right. Certainly, it's not like, you know, millions, okay, but still, hundreds, thousands, that's still a lot of souls. And in this instant here, if there were just 10, started at 50, okay, then Abraham, good for him, kind of whittled it down to 10 souls. If there were 10 righteous people, he would spare the whole city. He would just back off from what he intended. He won't do it at that point. But of course, we know the story. They could not find 10. God is too gracious and gets Lot, his wife, his two daughters out, you know, at least. Of course, she turns back. The wife does, turns into a pillow of salt. That's so sad. But if only there were 10. If only there were 10. And so it kind of got me thinking, especially when it comes to you and I, even today, never discount your individual value. Never underappreciate and but to underappreciate your individual contribution, or just how critical you are to the advancement of God's kingdom. Every Christian matters. Okay, just ask the people of Sodom. Okay, so hypothetically, it would have mattered huge to them if we were back then, okay? If they were looking, oh, God's going to destroy us, rain down fire, Do we have at least 10 guys, 10 people that aren't completely sold out, you know, and to sin? 10 guys that are saved, okay, 10 believers. Oh, and it really got me thinking. In fact, how many of us are there tonight? I mean, we just look around. If we have more than 10, double of 10, we can probably save Gomorrah too. I mean, I'm just saying. I mean, it's such a phenomenal thought in this situation that, and it's not hypothetical. This is completely legitimate. This is literal, where God said, if there were 10 righteous, I'll back off and not destroy them. And yes, I may just be one Christian. You might just be one Christian. But tonight, I want to see from Scripture how we can be more than just one solo believer. I can be one of 10. 10 being some collective threshold. Now, we'll get to that. There's no hard number, okay? I'm just saying, but this, at some point, we can be part of this collective threshold that's needed to prompt God to act in a miraculous way. Now, in this case, he said 10. 10 was a hard number. I'm not saying it's always 10. In fact, it's up to God. I'm just saying, but in God's mind, that was a hard number where he said, if you made it over this hump, 10 or more, I'll back off. 9 or less doesn't count. And so that, it kind of really got me thinking, because every Christian, you and I, we can make a difference more than we sometimes give God credit for working in our lives. Remember, number one, the faithful few matter to God. The faithful few matter to God. We might be few. In fact, this is pretty standard across the board, across the world, for a midweek service. The prayer service is oftentimes the least attended, okay? But the faithful few, no matter where we are, matter to God. If you go to verse 23, we'll start back how this, you know, how this all starts. God is just done with Sodom, just their wickedness has he can put up no longer. He's going to bring his judgment. They've incurred his wrath justly, rightfully so. And of course, Abraham's going to intercede and plead. And so go to verse 23. It says, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Certainly they're not all. There's got to be at least a few believers in there. Peradventure, there'll be 50. 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? There's going to be, you know, collateral. don't, you know, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare, look at this, all. Now, this is amazing because, I mean, God could just spare the 50. He didn't have to spare all of it. If you're righteous, I'll just spare you. That's fine. But he's doing this for the righteous. I will spare all the place for whose sakes? Their sakes. The faithful few. And again, there might be, I don't know, for sake of percentage-wise, say there's 5,000 people at Sodom. If 50 are righteous, 50 believers, okay? That's like, what, is that 5%? Wait, 1%. Yes, 1%, yes. And so if it's just 1%, I'll spare the 99. And so the idea is the faithful few matter to God. God is not considering the wicked as far as the mercy on them to not destroy them. It's already a done deal. He's going to destroy them. The only reason why he's giving mercy to the wicked is because of the 50 righteous. Okay, so that's the emphasis. He is focused. It matters. The faithful few matter. You being here tonight matters to God. Your presence matters to God. Your prayers matter to God. In fact, if you go to verse 25, God caring and giving favor to the righteous is the right thing for a just God to do. Look at verse, again, 25, the context here. Abraham knows this, and God concurs. Says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. I mean, who does that? I mean, that you don't do that. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then will I will spare all the place for their sake. So God being concerned, God giving mercy to the faithful few is the just thing for a holy and righteous God to do. Now, it kind of got me thinking too, you know, isn't God not a respecter of persons? Yep, he's not. He's not a respecter of persons. Now, that does not mean God doesn't reward obedience, and that does not mean that God doesn't favor the righteous, because indeed he does. But what it does mean that God is not a respecter of person, it means that God doesn't care, if you will, who is righteous or obeys him. If someone submits to God, if someone believes in God, if someone obeys God, God's going to bless him. Doesn't matter who. Everyone gets the same treatment. So he's not a respecter in that way. But he absolutely favors his, you know, those that are obedient to him. Makes sense? Now, anyone can obey him. But if you do it, then you get blessed. So he's not a respecter that way. But if you do it, then he favors his you know, those who submit to him, those that believe in, those that yield to him. And so the faithful few matter to God. We matter to God here tonight. The faithful few also matter to others. In this context, even those that didn't even know that they didn't even realize it. Okay, the idea that the 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10 could have made a huge impact on the whole city, even though the city didn't realize it, but God knew it. And so this is kind of a mind-blowing truth when we consider that God can bless the many for the sake of the few. God was willing to give mercy to those that he otherwise was not going to give mercy because of the faithful few, right? And so the faithful few matter to God, but the faithful few also matter to the others. And so understanding this truth makes a huge impact in how we view really anything that we do for God, any ministry that we do for God, any service that we attend, you know, even the midweek service. If I can share my little, kind of how God spoke to me in my heart, I've always enjoyed attending midweek services back in our home church. It was Wednesday. We did Thursday just because here, but back at Birch Street, my home church, it was a Wednesday midweek service. To me, it was more than just a quote-unquote prayer meeting, which in and of itself was wonderful. I always looked at, from this standpoint of in Genesis here, I always looked at the midweek service as it was me asking God for mercy for myself, for my loved ones, for my friends, to bless my saved brothers and sisters, but to save my unsaved loved ones. And kind of like God saying to me, okay, if there are 10 at church wing, I'll give mercy. I get it. Doesn't have to be 10, okay? But I'm just saying, I kind of put myself in the sake of these 10 righteous people here. I would like to think that many in Sodom would have, as they were burned and destroyed, would have thought, oh, if, and they didn't know this, okay? But hypothetically, they would think, oh, if only there were 10, right? We're only short one. If only I had showed up, I could have made a difference, okay? The idea here. And so the idea is whenever we had a midweek service, in my mind, it was always a SOS. It was always a call for help, a cry to assemble, a solemn call of duty to meet, to pray, intercessory prayers for the lost. That was kind of how I always looked at the midweek service. I understand we have Christian liberties and New Testament Christians. You know, I get that. But to me, going to church for midweek service or for any service, it was an option, but not an option. I knew it was an option, but it wasn't an option because I wanted to do what was expedient. I wanted to do it. It's kind of like I'm a firefighter, kind of at, you know, maybe I'm just kind of resting around and then a siren goes off. Oh, I got to get to slide on the pole, I got to spring into action, that I got to save someone from the fire, that kind of thing. It goes off, and that's in my mind how I've always looked at every service. Yes, it's also, yes, it is to bless the Lord and worship him, hallelujah. But I wanted to be one of the 10. I wanted to count. I wanted to do my part. Now I get it. There is no arbitrary number, okay? There's no number today that God, quote-unquote, requires before he will do something, okay? But the scripture does remind us, for example, Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." We know this. Of course, that the church, God's here. That's great. But I always, and a few times I missed even a midweek service, I felt bad because I didn't want to leave my prayer partner hanging. And like, I know he can pray by himself. That's great. It was a smaller church, and so typically I prayed with Brother Nelson once, and then Brother Cattell's. These were my two prayers. It was either or. And every Wednesday, it was just me and one or me and the other. And that was pretty much it. Every now and then, we'll rotate around someone else, but mostly it was just us. And I always felt bad because, I know if I wasn't there, they might pray together. Okay, but I'm just saying, it doesn't have to be me. I get that. It can be someone else. But I wanted it. I wanted to be part of that. I wasn't just a one Christian solo. I always looked at myself as though if God, in his mind, had some kind of denominator, he did here in Sodom, if there were at least 10 or more, then he would move. Something miraculous would happen. And I didn't want to, and again, God is sovereign. I don't know what God is thinking, but I wanted to be there for whatever God had in mind. That was my, and I always felt so bad if I couldn't make it. You can ask the kids. That's why when we go vacation, we still like going in for midweek service, kind of pop in and be a blessing to the folks there. And we get blessed in turn. But I wanted to be one of the 10. The power of just one person. God, in Ezekiel, God was looking for just one guy. One guy to stand in the gap. We know this, right? And so let's go to Ezekiel 22. Here's another good example. Ezekiel 22. And observe the wickedness, the tidal wave, the lopsidedness of sin and wickedness in Israel at this time. Let's go to Ezekiel 22. So you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Ezekiel 22. And look at verse 17 with me. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 17. And boy, this is pretty bleak here. But God says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," which, by the way, as we read this, it reminds me of America. And so, again, you can certainly apply it. So verse 18, "Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead. In the midst of the furnace, they are even the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace, to blow the fire upon it, to melt it. So will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and ye shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof." I mean, we're going to see here as Ezekiel, God goes through kind of every layer of society. Okay, every group, every demographic, every class, everyone's guilty, everyone's sin-ridden. The prophets here, of course, says here, "Like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things, they have made her many widows in the midst thereof." Wow, that's such wickedness. "Her priests have violated my law, they have profaned my holy things, they have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls and get dishonest gain. And her prophets have dubbed them with untempered mortar, so it's not going to stick, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. So everyone's doing bad, okay? It's all-time low, spiritual bankruptcy. Things are really bad. But then look at the power of just one guy. Look at verse 30. And I sought for a man among them, just one guy, that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Not even one guy that God would say, oh, all right, at least there's this guy. Okay, I'll spare the nation, you know. And so I understand God does what he wants. But by God's grace, if God was looking for a guy, I wanted to be that guy. If God was looking at the service and said, oh, if there's 5, if there's 10, doesn't matter. I wanted to be one of 10 or one of X. Okay, whatever God had in mind, I wanted to be the one. I wanted to be there. Now, I might think to myself, or we might think, well, I'm not Abraham. I'm not faithful like him. I don't have the faith like he did. Well, hang on. Don't sell ourselves short, okay? Because I want us to consider this. When Abraham said 10 righteous people, what is the context for that? Well, let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2, because who was at Sodom? Lot was at Sodom. Now, notice this. Now, Lot, we know he is no model Christian, okay? He is far from the exemplary life or what a Christian should be. In fact, if you think about Lot, he literally dwelt within sin, in the sinful. I mean, he chose to go live in Sodom. That was his own choosing. When the angels came and all the men wanted to attack and know those other men, he offered his two virgin daughters. That blows my mind, but this is what he did. Lot had a shame and a mockery of a Christian testimony to his sons-in-laws. Okay, they didn't think anything about their father-in-law. So he was not by any means a outstanding Christian. But this is how God calls him in 2 Peter 2:7. 2 Peter 2:7 is speaking about the same, you know, incident in Genesis, how God is faithful and gracious and delivered Lot before the fiery storm. Okay, so verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And then verse 8 kind of describes the turmoil in Lot. For that, how does he call Lot? That what? Righteous man. That righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And so he was in there. He was, you know, he didn't care for it, but his flesh loved it, but he felt bad about it. But bottom line is, in God's eyes, he was a righteous man. Why? Because he was saved. He was saved. Because it's not our righteousness, it's the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And yes, when I think to myself, man, I'm not Abraham. But I say, Lot, maybe I can. I'm just saying, okay, if there were 10 Lots, Sodom would have been spared. That's what I'm saying. But there was only Lot, you know, his wife, his two daughters, 4 maybe, you know, and his 2 other daughters. It was plural. Doesn't say how many sons-in-law, maybe there's more, I don't know, but if you count them up. But I'm just saying, God, because he was a believer, God counted Lot righteous. And I think about myself, well, I'm not the greatest Christian, but I'm a Christian. I got the shed blood of Jesus Christ that washed away my sin. I have his imputed righteousness. I can show up, you know, I can be there, you know, and the thing is, Lot was there. He was living in Sodom, shouldn't do that, okay, but the idea is Lot was one of the 10, and so 10 was the denominator. Maybe you have Lot, wife, 2 daughters, you know, so 4 out of 10, even then, I think in my own heart, like, well, I got to be saved, and I got to show up. It's a blessing. We all want our unsaved loved ones to be spared from the fires of hell. I want to be one of the 10. We all want God's blessing on our family, church family, even our nation. I want to be the one out of the 10. Again, it doesn't have to be 10. I'm just saying whatever God has in mind, I want to be there. So he counts me. Okay, I want to be faithful. I want to be praying. I want to be living by faith, and that is exemplified in prayer. And so don't ever discount this. Oh, it's just me. You can ask any one of those men from Sodom. Hindsight 2020, right? But any one of those Christians, like, yeah, boy, if only we had five more Christians, we would be okay. Okay, so every soul counts, because every faithful Christian matters to God. And God can use us more than we give him credit for the advancement and the furtherance of his kingdom. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought, Lord. Help me, Lord, not to sell myself. It's not about pride, but to sell you short, Lord, in me. Lord, that we can do all things that you want to use us for your glory. Help us, Lord, to truly grasp just the value of just one person to be found faithful, standing in the gap, Lord. Help me to stand in the gap that you won't destroy my unsaved family. Lord, help me to stand in the gap that you will have mercy on my dear friend who's not saved. Lord, help me to stand in the gap to be praying, Lord, and Father, that you will show mercy to them as you show mercy to me. Lord, I love you. Father, we confess our sinfulness, Lord, and we thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we are counted righteous. And bless the time of corporate prayer to come in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Just